Would you turn to Luke 2? Luke 2, we're going to look at just a few verses. What I have prepared is not lengthy, and but it's God's word, and so though I'm not the best speaker or teacher, the Lord's word is powerful, and so I'm glad to be able to open it with you today and study it with you today. Luke 2, verse 36, we're going to start in verse 36, talking about the story of Anna. Last week, Brother Jimmy shared about Simeon, and this is after the birth of Jesus, and Brother Jimmy told us last week that Jesus would have been about 40 days old, and about 40 days old, his parents took him to the temple to dedicate him and to go through the Jewish rites that they were living under, and when he was there, of course, just a baby, but a man named Simeon came up to him, and the Spirit of the Lord was upon Simeon, and the Lord had told Simeon that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah, and so Simeon recognized him and spoke about him and told them some wonderful things and also told them some really painful things about that this child would be the cause of many to rise and many to fall, and that he would be spoken against, and that he told Mary, he looked at Mary and told her that a sword's going to pierce your soul too. And then after that conversation is when we meet Anna, and that's who I want to talk about today. Let's read what the scripture says. It's just about three verses, starting in verse 36 of Luke 2. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So it won't be very long what I have to say today, but just want to bring out some things out of those scriptures as I've studied them. Number one, Anna is called a prophetess. So that would be the female version of the word prophet. And, you know, the Old Testament times, the Lord spoke and used men and women in a role called prophet. That was a very unique role. Everyone did not have access to God's presence and to hearing God's voice the way that we do now, now that we have the Holy Spirit. And God would come to people and he would reveal to them and talk to them and let them represent people, and he would communicate with people like that. And the Old Testament is filled with the Old Testament prophets. Many of the books of the Old Testament are written because of that type of prophecy, revelation to men and women. And so that's who Anna is. She's a prophetess. We know that. So she has a special, unique relationship, a calling upon her life, an ability to hear God in a different way than everyone else did at that time. It's changed now, praise the Lord. It says she was the daughter of Phanuel. And so, you know, with the Bible, there's not anything wasted. It's not just information that they throw in there. So I was trying to look up every part of it and see what that meant. And so the daughter of Phanuel, I found out that Phanuel, that name, which Bible names are usually very important what they mean, but that name means face of God. So thinking about what she just saw, that makes a lot of sense that her father would be named Face of God. And she was from the tribe of Asher. And I wasn't sure about the tribe of Asher. I knew that there were 12 Hebrew tribes, 12 tribes of Israel. But I learned that at one point in the history, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom divided, and the 12 tribes divided, and 10 tribes went to become the northern kingdom, and 2 tribes remained the southern kingdom. And Asher was the 8th child of Jacob, and he would have been one of the tribes that went with the northern kingdom. Neither kingdom were holy and righteous throughout. There was problems and disobeying God in both kingdoms. The northern kingdom, where the 10 tribes were, was called Israel. It took the name Israel. The southern tribe that was only Judah and Benjamin was named Judah, went by the name Judah. And although they were both not, neither of them were totally righteous and totally obeyed God, but the southern kingdom did do one thing right. They obeyed the fact that their king must be from the lineage of David. And that was very important in God's eyes. So Judah, the southern kingdom, only would let people be king who were in the lineage of David. The northern kingdom disobeyed that and would appoint whoever they wanted to be king. The reason that that has, to me, some significance of the fact of Anna is because Jerusalem, where the temple was, where this is taking place, would have been in Judah. It would have been in the southern kingdom. And she's from the northern kingdom. She's from Israel. So at some point, what that says to me is somebody left home and went to the temple. I don't know if it was her. I don't know if it was Phanuel. I don't know if it was great-grandfather or great-great. But at some point, somebody left everything to get to the temple. They left everything to go to where God's presence was. So she has a heritage of faith. And in God's sovereignty, you know how God is. He's looking through time. There is no time to him. I think about things like that, and I think, you know, he knew that one day Anna would be the person who would recognize her, and Simeon would recognize, and it probably looked like, you know, to us that, oh no, you know, God, how's it going to be Anna? She's now in the northern kingdom. Her people are away from the temple, but God's sovereignty knew that at some point he would pull back the right person in her ancestry to get her back to where she needed to be to talk about the Lord, because that's really what she did. She talked about him, and we're going to look at some of that today. So I read this. I didn't come up with this, but I read this. He prepared Anna through heritage and through her personal devotion. She still had a role to play. So if you have a Christian heritage, be grateful. Be very grateful. Tell your people, if they're still alive, thank you for taking me to church. Thank you. But also, it's not your heritage that we know that will really allow you to have the relationship. You've got to have the personal devotion in your own life. And Anna had both of that, where she could get to witness the infant Christ and see the Messiah. Sometimes when we think about Messiah coming, it's hard for us to understand just how desperate they were for Messiah. Sometimes I see it in my mind as the Jews were at, it was peaceful and life was normal and they were just going to work and whatever. But they weren't. They were under Roman rule. And while they weren't being slaves, they were being mistreated and held down and only allowed to do so much. And if anything got unruly, the Romans would, you know, take charge and could abuse them or whatever. So they were looking for a Messiah as far as life in the day-to-day. And then, of course, they were looking for spiritual Messiah. They were looking for the salvation of the Lord. And so she was the first one, her and Simeon, that, well, there were angels and shepherds, but she was the first one publicly that got to say who he was. The Bible tells us she was elderly, 84 years old. That speaks volumes to me. We've talked, and last week's sermon was about waiting. You know, it's hard to wait on things that you want and on promises. But here's a lady who's waited a long, long time, like Simeon, to see the promises answered, and she's still waiting faithfully where she was supposed to be in that temple. She was a widow. She was only married for 7 years before her husband died. So to me, she's known heartache. She's known grief. She's known what it means to lose somebody and to look at other lives and think, why can't I have that? Why isn't my life like that? why me, Lord? Why is it like this? Loneliness and by herself. And she had choices to make, I'm sure, when those things happened in her life, just like we do. But her choice was to live in the temple, to go to the temple. It says that she never left the temple. You know, you have to think about that. And Brother Jimmy kind of touched on it last week, and he said, I don't know exactly what that means. I'm not going to go there. I don't know if she had a bed in the temple. She very well might have. The Bible says she never left the temple. I'm just going to take it for what it says. She never left the temple. And so when Brother Jimmy read that last week, I started thinking about that. Never left the temple. You know, what was the temple? What was the purpose and the significance of the temple? Well, the temple was where God's presence was. At that time, God's presence was not other places. She wanted to be where God's presence was. And then I was thinking about us and how that's so different for us now. We don't have to go any certain one place. We don't, Jody and I want to go to the Holy Land, but it's just because we want to see things. You know, we know that God's presence is not just there. But for us, God's presence has been completely made available. You know, Jesus said at one point, I believe it was in Mark, that Matthew 12:6, he said, I tell you something greater than the temple is here, standing here. That's what he was telling them. And of course, you know, he also told them that you'll destroy the temple and that I'll rebuild it in 3 days. He was saying, I am the temple. There's not going to be a temple anymore because I am the temple. I'm going to make the presence of God be for you and for you and for you. You know, he told the lady, there's going to come a time when you're going to worship in spirit and in truth. You won't have to go here or there on the mountain anymore. And so she was living in the temple. And so for me, I was thinking, how is that possible? And so, you know, that makes you think, how is that possible for me to never leave the temple? Well, for me to never leave the temple, I've got to do what the Bible says and let my body be the temple of the Holy Spirit so that I am always at the temple. And so that is possible for us to be at the temple at school and at the temple at work and at the temple, you know, at the bank and everywhere at the temple. It's a challenge, but it's possible. It's doable. The power of God is there to allow us to be ever at the temple the way that Anna was. It says she worshiped night and day. She worshiped night and day. And that's how we stay at the temple too. We stay at the temple through worship. We stay at the temple through talking to God, telling him who he is, bringing him into every situation. Worship means to give worth to point away from other things, yourself or whatever, and put all the worth on something because it's worth it. And God is worth it. So you bring him in to every situation. It says that she fasted and prayed. It says she worshiped day and night, fasting and praying. You've all probably fasted some from food, and I have too. Fasting is not something that is a strong point for me. I have a lot more to learn in that area. But fasting is a, you cannot deny that it is over and over in the Bible as a way to really hear from God. It's a form of worship. It's not earning, but it is a time where you are able to be very sensitive to the Lord talking to you or what he's, you know, trying to communicate to you or his presence because you are denying yourself of something. One of the things I'm interested in this new year is fasting and maybe it not being from food. Not to say that's not important, and I'll do that some, but I want to, I've been talking to the Lord about other forms of fasting. What is it that I could lay down or not do that would put you ever present on my mind and that would make me very sensitive to you? And so I encourage you, if you haven't been thinking like that, and you probably have, you're probably ahead of me, but think about the things that you could sit down and that would allow you to be really sensitive to God and what He's trying to talk to you about and making you more like Him through fasting and praying. It says that when she came to them, they didn't go to her, but she came to them. It says she, the way I understand it, it seems like she walked up right at the same time of Simeon. The first thing she did was thanked God. And that's natural. That's what we do. When you see the face of God, when you're in God's presence, you're going to thank Him. You're going to praise Him. You're going to honor Him. He's so far greater than anything that we can know or think that the obvious thing is going to be to thank God. And then the Bible says she spoke about the child to all who were seeking the redemption of Israel. I would assume the people in the temple were seeking the redemption of Israel. I would think that would be your seekers. And it says she spoke about the child. And so that's kind of the end of the story. And I thought, well, what did she say? You know, it told us what Simeon said. Has some wonderful, beautiful things that he spoke and the painful things that he spoke. And I want to know what Anna said. The Bible doesn't tell us what Anna said. That's going to be another one of those things I'm looking forward to learning one day in heaven. I've got a lot of questions, a lot of people I want to talk to. And Anna is going to be one of them. So I just, you know, I began to write down, well, what did she speak? What did she know? Because it says she spoke about the child. And so then it kind of dawned on me. If you've spent a lifetime in the temple, a lifetime seeking after the Lord night and day, fasting, I'm sure she was reading the Old Testament scripture as well. I bet she knew what the scripture said and was able to speak forth the prophecies of what this child would do, right? I bet she was hearing the voice of the Lord and was able to tell the parents, much like Simeon, what he was going to go through, what he was going to do, who he was. But this time it says she wasn't just telling the parents, she was telling everybody, because that's the role of a prophet. A prophet speaks forth the word of the Lord. And so I can just see her turn to everybody in the place, telling them, do you know who this child is? He's going to, and she wasn't just making it up on her own, he's going to do this, and he's going to do this, and he is the one that Isaiah talked about. And she began to speak forth the word of the Lord. I've written down just a few prophecies that I wanted to look up and read to you today that she might have said about this child. And I'll end with that. One is Micah 5:2. You know, there are so many messianic prophecies, over 100, and I'm sure everybody disputes on how many, but over 100 times there are specific things in the Old Testament told to us that Jesus fulfilled. Very detailed things, like he will ride on a donkey. You know, specific things. He will overturn some things in the temple. These things will happen. He won't have any bones broken. He will be given vinegar and gall. I mean, just detail things. Over 100 different things like this. But perhaps she said from Micah 5:2, which I thought I had marked. Let me test my Bible drill skills. Here we go. 5:2. But you, Bethlehem. Now, this is hundreds of years before this day, right? This is the prophet Micah hearing from the Lord, writing this down hundreds of years before. But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time she who is in labor gives birth and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. Did you read that part? Do you understand? Remember that part about the kingdoms being split? He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. So there's a lot said in that. Maybe she turned and told them, do you remember what Micah said hundreds of years? This is him. This is the one right here that's going to do that. He's the one that's going to be the peace of Israel. You're looking at this baby. Perhaps she told them that. Perhaps she told them some things from Isaiah. I'm going to Isaiah 7:14, which is one of the clearest prophecies. So amazing that Isaiah was able to write. Short and sweet. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. We read that at Christmas, and somehow for so many years I just put that in with the Christmas story when I would hear it. I didn't realize that Isaiah wrote that hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus. And you know, to me, if you're a skeptic and you find that these manuscripts were written, dated and authentically agreed upon that they are that old, and they name stuff like that, how can you deny that Jesus is the Messiah? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. Maybe she announced to the whole place, this is her. She's the virgin. This is her right here. And this is her son. He is Emmanuel. It has happened just like Micah said it would. And finally, just one more, and we could just mine these treasures for a long time, but just one more. Isaiah 53, one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture about what Jesus would endure for us. And again, for all the joy that the birth of Jesus brings, and it does, because we know the whole story, but it's been several years ago that I told Brother Jimmy, it was since we've been in this building and he had built that manger. I said, I've never started to connect the manger and the cross like I'm starting to do. I know one year I wanted him to set the manger right underneath the cross, and we did. Because you can't separate them. That wood is, it's got to go together. I love the birth. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's celebratory. It makes us have hope. But at the same time, every time, don't you know Mary's heart? She never got to hear just the beautiful things, did she? She always had to hear what he was here for. Sorry. This is Isaiah 53, starting in 2. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. I don't think I'm going to be able to read it. Jamie, you want to read it? The rest of that chapter. Well, no, I'm sorry. Let me get my glasses on. It stops right. Yeah, the rest of that chapter. All of 53.
He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? for he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made the intercession for the transgressors.
So perhaps Anna told everyone in the place that portion of Scripture, those words of the Lord of what this child was here for and what he would do. I want to leave you with this. This was a quote about Anna's life that when I read it, I just held on to it, and it's something that would be the desire of my heart for my life, maybe for yours. Said Anna had evidently spent a lifetime hiding God's word in her heart, so God's word was the substance of what she usually had to say. It was natural for her. She thought God's word. She heard God's word in her spirit. She spoke God's word naturally out of her mouth. So I believe she spoke God's word about the baby. Anna had evidently spent a lifetime hiding God's word in her heart. So God's word was the substance of what she usually had to say. Let's pray.